So it was late one night, and I was already lying in bed watching TV while Lisa was going through the 45-minute ritual that women go through just to go to sleep. I don't know what it is. It's a mystery that I don't want to solve. But I had time, and I wasn't just watching TV. I was watching an infomercial, like a legit half-hour infomercial. And it's not that I didn't have a choice. We had cable. I had hundreds of other options. I was genuinely engaged in this paid advertisement about air purifiers. And it was Oreck. And I knew Oreck was a famous brand of vacuum. And I just thought, well, if Oreck can make such a wonderful vacuum, they must make a dynamic air purifier. And the longer I watched and heard about the virtues of these and the capabilities of these things, and that they were guaranteed and my money would be given back to me, and I could try them for 90 days. And if I bought two or more of them, I would get a vacuum that they would send along for free. And if I decided after 90 days to send these back and I didn't want them, I would get to keep the vacuum for free. And the more I listened, the more I believed I needed these air purifiers. And I also knew that I would get in trouble if I bought them. So I quietly grabbed the cordless phone. This was back when we had those. And I kind of snuck off with my wallet and I called the 1-800 number and I ordered them. And 4 or 5 days, you know, it was like expedited shipping. 4 or 5 days later, when they showed up and they were delivered right to our front door, I'm being honest, I was genuinely as surprised as Lisa was. I didn't remember ordering them. So I was like, I'm excited to see what's in these. So I cut them open, and then it was coming back to me like, oh, okay, now I remember. And Lisa's just going, why? Why are there air purifiers? Why is there why is all this stuff? She thought somebody's gotten a hold of our credit card and done fraudulent charges and then had it sent to us somehow. And I said, well, I was watching an infomercial the other night and I saw these and I really genuinely believed. And you might think, how is it that you can buy something that costs several hundred dollars? I won't tell you how much they cost, but it was a lot of money. How can you do that and not even remember that you did it? Well, it's important I give you a little bit of context. We were living in Arizona, and I was working in the most stressful job that I'd ever had in my life. It was the third mega church that we had worked for, and this one was the most toxic church I'd ever been a part of. And no matter what I did, I wasn't going to be able to please my boss. And I was working 60-hour work weeks. And no matter how hard I worked, I was never going to do what my boss wanted me to do. I never saw Lisa and the kids. And the little time that we did get to spend together, I was stressed and distracted the whole time. And so it wasn't enjoyable to be around me at all during that time. The vast majority of the staff that I worked with were unhealthy and scared of the person we worked for. And so they would talk about each other and attack each other behind each other's backs so that they could get in good favor with the lead pastor and that they could make themselves look better and feel better about themselves. We were far from home, and so I had no friends to lean on or confide in. And it was genuinely the most lonely time in my life. And I was at my most insecure and felt most uncertain, more than I ever had, about my calling and about my purpose, about my identity. And lying there watching an infomercial, I felt like I could have something that I wanted. No, something I was convinced I needed. You see, because of all of that, air purifiers somehow turned into something that felt like it was going to meet a need in my life. And those air purifiers, just like the speedboat and the 3 jet skis, in the kayak, in the fishing boat, in the ukulele, and the telescope and the countless other things that I've bought along the years that I was convinced I needed in my life were really just expensive lessons in how vulnerable I was to falling into the temptation of believing that this thing that I wanted was something that I actually needed. Now, I don't have any good advice for you, by the way, on how to not fall into temptation. You'd think I would. At this point, you'd think with all this experience, I could give you a step-by-step, but it's clear that I'm as prone to falling into temptation as the next person. But thankfully, Jesus, who's the heavyweight champion at fighting back against temptation, standing up against temptation, and winning the battle against temptation, has something to say about it, actually did it successfully. And Pastor Dan did a great job last week of starting us off in this series. Loved getting to watch that. Lisa and I got to sneak away for a few days, but I watched it actually. I watched it twice, and it was really, really good. So if you missed it, go back and watch that. But he began with this passage that I want to start with today, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. Now, I don't have time to address that first line, and that may create a lot of questions for people, so we'll get there. There, the devil tempted him being Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights of going without eating, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written," meaning in Scripture it says, "man must not live only by bread, he must also live on every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you watch that verse, and you don't even have to watch carefully, you'll see that the tempter, the enemy, Satan, came to Jesus when he was in need. When Jesus was loneliest, he was by himself, isolated and alienated for over a month. He was at his hungriest. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was at his thirstiest. He was at his physical and emotional and spiritual weakest moment. It was when Jesus was neediest that he was most vulnerable to temptation. There's a reason the tempter didn't come at the beginning. There's a reason he didn't come at the middle. There's a reason he waited until Jesus was at his neediest to come and tempt him. So I've got an idea for you. Here's how you never have to worry about temptation. You just don't ever be in need. That's it. Just don't ever be in need of anything in your life. You won't be tempted. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great if the thing that made us most vulnerable to temptation is the thing we could just decide not to be? And if I could not be needy, if I could not be hungry, if I could not be lonely, if I could not be insecure, if I could not need relationship, I could not need a purpose or affirmation or identity, if I didn't need anything in my life, if I didn't need financial security, if I didn't need to have hope for the future, if I didn't need anything in my life, then the enemy would have no power to tempt me. Wouldn't that be really, really good? The problem is we're always, always, always in need of something. Because needs are just that, they're needs. We need them. That's why they call them needs, by the way. Right? You need them. So being hungry and being thirsty and needing purpose and needing to be loved and needing to love and needing identity and needing value, all of those things are genuinely felt needs, not just that pyramid of needs where we just need shelter and we need food, and if we can just take care of those basic needs, then everything else is okay. There's a lot that we need in our lives. But I think the problem is that when our needs can start getting confused with other things that feel like they sound like it, they look like it, they kind of have the same markings of a need. And so what happens is we have this hunger in us to feed ourselves, but that hunger turns into a really slippery slope into indulging our flesh. You see, because in America, we are the fattest nation in the world. We don't just meet our physical hunger, we eat for pleasure. I will tell you, in ministry, you don't get to do a lot, right? I mean, I've seen some of your Facebook profiles. I know what you do sometimes. And in ministry, we don't always get to, you know, indulge and have. And so eat food. Food is what we do as pastors a lot. We eat because it tastes good. We eat because you gather people. We eat because it feeds a social need in our life and a physical. And so beyond feeding our flesh to give us the fuel to live, we eat because it gives us pleasure. And we eat saucy things and salty things and greasy things. And some of you haven't been here long enough to know Fat Chris, but he was a fun guy. You would definitely want to go eat with Fat Chris. Fat Chris ordered anything if you saw, oh my God, look at that queso fundido. That looks amazing. I was like, yeah, you better believe it. Bring us two queso funditos and bring us the chicken wings and bring us the, every meal was a buffet. Every meal was a banquet, every meal, right? So there's a difference between just feeding ourselves and indulging ourselves. There's a difference between satisfying the need in us to have connection and relationship and going out and engaging in unhealthy relationships and taking these things that imitate the good things that we're supposed to have in our life. Or discover our identity, our value, our worth. To find what our meaning is in life, our purpose and significance, and then it turns into this thing in which we will do virtually anything. We'll demand respect, we'll overpower people, we'll bully people in our opinion in order to make sure we're established as the smartest, the most influential, the most powerful, the most learned person in the world. So all the enemy has to do is look to our needs to know how to exploit those in order to move us into a place of danger. Your needs can be the single thing that you can't defeat in your life in order to overcome the temptation to move from meeting a need to indulging the flesh of us. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. If I don't want to be defeated by my needs, I need to fight the temptation to, number one, prove myself to the wrong people. So studies have shown pretty consistently, multiple studies over years and years by multiple universities and clinics and all kinds of groups have studied the dynamics of why we make the decisions that we make. And here's the conclusion, that many of the decisions we make, we would not ordinarily make if it weren't for the fact that we cared about what people thought of us. So we will do things that we would otherwise not do because we don't want to be criticized or rejected or alienated from a group or an individual. We want them to accept us, so we make choices that they would accept. We do things we otherwise wouldn't do because we want to feel connected to others, their value system, their opinions, their political ideals. And so we think they want us to also think like they do, and they probably do. And so we will say things and do things and make jokes and align ourselves with things we wouldn't normally do because we care what people think. We don't want to seem indecisive or weak when we hear these people online sharing their opinions. We want to take an equally strong opinion and position so that we don't seem like we're not standing up for what we believe in. And so we'll say things, we'll be hyperbolic, we'll exaggerate, we'll be mean-spirited just to make a point so that we don't seem weak in our position. So it's not surprising to me then that Satan's first words to Jesus have nothing to do with actually addressing Jesus's felt need of hunger. Instead, he says to him in Matthew 4:3, the tempter said, if you are the Son of God. That's a little bit of a, you see the jab that he's taking there? I mean, if you are who you say you are, I mean, you say you're literally God in the flesh. I mean, you could be. I'm just saying, if you were, why would you be hungry? I mean, if you really are the Son, why don't you just turn these rocks into just loaves and loaves and loaves of bread? You can have anything you want. You can turn that tree into a salami if you want to. I mean, if you were the Son of God, you could do that. And you think, I don't think Jesus would fall for that. There's an ideal that Jesus could not have fallen into temptation, that because he's God, it's contrary to the nature of God to sin, therefore he could not have sinned. I'm not of that belief. I'm probably wrong. But I think that temptation isn't temptation unless temptation can result in disobedience or falling into temptation. I believe that Jesus overcame temptation because in being God, he perfectly knew the schemes and the tools and the devices of the enemy. And only in knowing what the enemy would use to tempt him was he able to just say, I know you and I know your tricks. I know your nature. I know your mind. I know the words you use are always lies. And so I know you can't be trusted. And I know you can't manipulate me. Because remember, Jesus was doubted. More people doubted Jesus than believed in him. Jesus was condemned. I mean, there was a whole religious system that could not stand Jesus and mocked Jesus and ridiculed Jesus. And not only that, they conspired against Jesus because they believed he was committing blasphemy and heresy every time he opened his mouth. His own family misunderstood him and wanted things from him that he wasn't really there to do. His own family and his friends and his followers had expectations of him. Jesus was under an immense amount of pressure to prove to these people he was who he said he was. And so the enemy was right. If he was the Son of God, why didn't Jesus just prove it to shut everybody up? Once and for all, just say, oh, you don't believe I am who I am? I mean, make all the Pharisees levitate in the air, spin them around in a circle, throw them off into the wilderness, prove to everybody you are who you say you are. And that's exactly what the enemy does to you and I. You know, if you weren't so weak, you could fix this problem. You know, if you were a better person, you'd stand up, make sure they understood where you stood on this. But you're not weak. You know, if you were a better provider, you would do this. You know, if you weren't so insecure, you knew who you were, you would. If you weren't so bad with money, you could do this and do this. And if you were just something different, or if you were who you pretend to be to everybody. So the enemy goes to us with our need to prove ourselves to people, sometimes even to prove ourselves to ourselves. And he exploits that. This is what Jeremiah 9:23-24 says. The Lord says, wise people should not be proud of their wisdom, should not lean on, should not believe in that. Powerful people should not be proud of their power, and rich people should not be proud that they are rich. They want to be proud. If they want to be proud about something, they should be proud that they know me. They should boast that they understand who I am. I am the Lord. I love that line. I am faithful in my love for people. I always do what is right and fair, and it makes me happy when people live that way too. I love this passage. God doesn't condemn any of those things, being rich, powerful, having influence. He doesn't condemn that. He says, you just shouldn't be proud of it. You shouldn't make that your identity. If you want to be proud of something, be proud that you're one of the few people that understands my heart, that understands my mind. This is who I am. And so few people get that because they're so worried about proving themselves to everybody else. Just know me. I'd be so happy if you just knew me. Don't be proud of any of that other stuff. Just know me. Number two is this. There's another passage. Read that on your own. If I don't want to be defeated by my needs, I need to fight the temptation to, number two, cheat myself of the provision I've been waiting for. So there's an old expression we used to say about people in the church who were couldn't help themselves. They over-spiritualized everything. And we would say they're too heavenly for their own earthly good. You ever heard that expression? And it was kind of one of those where you just got exhausted because they had to spiritualize everything. You'd be out to lunch and you'd say, hey, can you pass the ketchup? And they'd say, oh, every time I put ketchup on my burger, I think about the spilled blood of Jesus. And just so thankful for that. And I'm like, oh, I don't want blood all over my burger. I'll just take the ketchup or the mustard and mayonnaise. Please, could I just have that? And it's people's inability to see that there are practical things that happen around us that are literally just about that thing. Sometimes being hungry is literally just about being hungry. And sometimes having the need to connect with others, it's just about that. We always want to, as followers of Christ, sometimes make things different than they are. And I think it's where we lose our ability to connect with the world who wants to know, what does Jesus matter in my daily life? How does Jesus help me be a good parent? I desperately want to raise these kids well. How, I need help doing that. I don't know how to pay these bills. The economy's out of control. I feel unsafe in the world that we live. I want Jesus to matter in that. Heaven sounds great. I don't know how much longer I've got here. I need help here and now. Matthew 4:3 goes on to say this. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Because sometimes we're hungry and we need something to eat. It's as simple as that. Sometimes the thing in us that moves us to do whatever it takes to meet that need is just because it's a need that we don't necessarily think God cares about. The enemy told Jesus, you can do that, you on your own. Without any help from anybody. If you are who you say you are, then good grief, feed yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do this. If for no other reason than to stop being hungry. So why didn't Jesus just do it? Is it because he was incapable? Is it because Jesus wasn't legitimately hungry? Have any of you done a 40-day fast? I have, and it's the worst thing you'll ever do in your life. And no, there is no point in which you stop feeling hungry. That's a myth. Okay, you're just hungry all the time. It's all you think about. So could Jesus have been in a position where he just said, I don't even feel hungry. This is great. I could do it another 40 days. No. The Bible says he was hungry. So just feed yourself. Good grief. Can I remind you, though, that Jesus went into the wilderness for a purpose, led by the Holy Spirit. And what purpose would that be? Why fast at all? Why was Jesus out there? Fasting is a way of depriving your flesh so that you can focus entirely on feeding your spirit, on suppressing the cry of your flesh, not ignoring that it's there, because it's there, trust me, and it'll rear its head up every single day. And the process of fasting says, I hear you, I'm just not giving in to you. I hear you, I'm just not submitting to you. I understand what you want. I'm just not giving you what you want. Was food evil? Absolutely not. Was meeting that need evil? Absolutely not. Are the needs in your life contrary to God's will? No, those needs are just needs. But do we skip the process? Do we shortcut ourselves from letting God do something amazing for us because we take things into our own hands And the answer is yes, all the time. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, "But people who wait for the Lord to help them will receive new strength. They'll rise up high as if they have the wings of eagles. They will run and they will not become tired. They will walk and they will not become weak." This was addressing all of the things that people saw themselves, that they were tethered to their pain. They were locked down to their suffering. They were forever connected with their hungers and their needs. And this was saying, if you wait for God, don't take things into your own hands. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust others for your provision. Trust God for your provision. God will meet that need. And meet it in a way that assures you that God knows you're hungry, that God knows you're in need, that God knows you need connection, and that God brings to you what you need when you need it. Do you need to wait 40 days to eat a meal? No, that's not the point. It's whatever purpose that you started with, make sure that's the purpose you end with. If you're in a journey in which you need to trust God, then make sure you continue to trust God until God has proven himself trustworthy. And then third, and finally, is this: if I don't want to be defeated by my needs, I need to fight the temptation to starve myself of the life I've been missing. So if I slipped in to a wormhole and I traveled back in time 100 years, it'd be what, 1924. And people asked me, what is the world like? What's America like in 2024? I'd say, well, it's polarized. If I could give you one word or just one sentence, I would say that we're a very polarized nation. People have somehow gotten to the place where we're either right or left, it's black, it's white, it's right, it's wrong, Democrat, Republican, for it, against it. There's just nothing in the middle anymore. There's no compromise, there's no meeting at the table, there's no space for anyone unless they align 100% with your radical position on this side or this side. If you want to know what the world's like in 100 years, we're just divided about everything, in the church, in politics, in school, in our homes. We just fight. Because it seems that people are incapable of understanding that you can hold two things together that might even feel contrary to each other, and you can make that work. You can believe this thing and go, oh, my political party believes that, and then not believe anything else about what they believe. Do you know you could do that, by the way? I guess not. So, and I can hold this thing, and it's this doctrinal thing that I've held on to, and I open my hand a little because I realize that I've been gripping it so tightly. I have to understand that there's other perspectives about this, and they might be completely different than mine. They might actually oppose mine, and I might have to let go of this because I might find I don't know as much about this as I thought I did. I might have to change my mind. And that's just uncomfortable. That's painful. That's difficult. That's disruptive in our lives. And so we don't. We don't hold on to the idea that as humans who follow Christ, that we can be fully engaged in the world that we live in and in the needs that we have in the here and now without surrendering the idea that we will one day be somewhere else with God. It's the difference, though, in our lives between knowing the Word of God, and I put that into sarcastic parentheses, we'll call those, okay? Or no, those are quotation marks, sorry. Knowing the Word of God and knowing the heart and the mind of God. And there's a big difference between those two things, and Jesus understood the difference between those two things. Listen to what Matthew 4:4 says. Jesus answered the enemy, the tempter, when he said, "Why don't you just do this?" Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. He took scripture. That's why I say Jesus leaned on all the same things that you and I can lean on to overcome temptation. And he says it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Jesus said, I'm not saying it doesn't take bread to stay. You have to eat bread. You have to eat food. Bread represented food, provision, right? You have to eat that, but it takes more than that because we are made up of more than that. We are not just singular. And the enemy's mistake was he saw Jesus as a singular being who didn't understand the importance of why he was there. Jesus says, yes, I'm really, really, really hungry, and that's a need in my life. But I got to tell you, the whole reason I came out here wasn't to eat that. It was to eat the words of God's mouth. It was to consume it and let it fill me and know that I can hear his voice and know that I can trust his word and know that I can hear his heart and I can identify him. But if I keep eating that, if I just keep making myself a singular thing that keeps feeding the physical needs, the worldly needs, the immediate needs, if I just keep doing that, I'll never learn how to lean on this. And this is important. This is so important. I can't live without this. And I want you to hear me. Jesus wasn't even referring to the Bible. They had Old Testament back then, right? The writings of the prophets and the law. Jesus wasn't even talking about that. He was saying, I want to be able to hear God right here, right now. And when I'm in a moment, I want to be able to sense the heart of God. When I'm feeding my face and I'm at a table with somebody and they say something, I want to be able to breathe the words of God through my mouth because I'm so familiar. I want to know the menu. And I want to hear God's voice give me the best thing to serve up at that moment. We used to say something to each other when I was early in ministry. And it started off being like serious, like we would say it because we were super spiritual back then. But then I started using it more facetiously, but it was, bring him fresh manna, brother. Give him fresh bread. I kind of started saying it sarcastically because it seemed like just a silly thing to say. But the reality is that you and I have been coming to the table of Christianity for so long, eating the same thing over and over again, as if God has nothing to say to us now. As if there's not a word for you that isn't fresh and for today and for this moment and for your circumstances and for you specifically. This is good. What we do here is good. This is talking about the nature and the goodness and the love of God and the path to being better versions of who God created us to be. This is good. But this isn't every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God serves up something different for every single one of us. Listen to what it says, and we'll end with this in John 6, 29 through 35. Jesus answered, "You should believe in the one that God has sent to you. That is the work that God wants you to do." Remember, these were law followers. And the Jews were the ones who doubted Jesus the most because there was prophecy about the Messiah. And Jesus was saying, I am the fulfillment of those prophecies. And he said, you should believe in who God sent. And if you want to do a work, the most important work you can do is believing in me. Believe in me and what I say. That's the work that God wants you to do. So then the people asked him, what miracle though will you do? Do one that shows that God has sent you. If we see that, we will believe in you. So what will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. So pause it right there. This story follows Jesus feeding 10,000 people. So if you believe that you'll believe in Jesus more if he would just come down and show himself to you. If Jesus will just appear and do a miracle, if Jesus will just do what you ask, if you'll save this person from dying, if you'll get me out of this situation, if you'll help us financially, I'll believe in you, I'll put my faith in you. He already has a long track record of blessing you, of doing miracles in your life, of doing things. But if you're blind to them all, it won't make any difference at all. They had just witnessed Jesus feeding, the Bible says, 5,000 plus women and children, 10,000 people, and they say, Moses, he fed us all with manna. Every day there'd be manna on the ground. He says, our ancestors ate manna. He says, we know that it says in the Bible, God gave bread to them from heaven for them to eat. And so Jesus says, I tell you this, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven. No, it was my Father who gives to you the true bread. Now Jesus shifts and he goes, don't worry about what you got in. This is the fulfillment. I'm the true bread. I'm life-giving bread. I'm the actual bread from heaven. God's bread is the one who comes down from heaven, and he is the one who gives life to people in the world. So they said to him, sir, please give us this bread now and always. They're like literally saying, can you make us bread? Like they were still stuck in, that bread sounds amazing. It sounds like a Willy Wonka creation. We want that bread now. And can we have a lifetime subscription to these loaves of bread you talk about? And Jesus is like, oh my God, let me try this one more time. I am the bread that gives, I was talking about me. I'm the bread that gives life to people. Anyone who comes to me will never be hungry, and anyone who believes in me will never be thirsty. Was Jesus saying that you'll never be physically hungry again? You'll never be physically thirsty again? You'll never have a physical need again? If you've bought into some versions of Christianity, that's sort of what people will tell you. And it's complete nonsense. Jesus had left the analogy of meeting the physical need. He was saying, listen, all you care about is meeting that need. I want to tell you something you're starving for and you don't even know it. He says, you need to care about every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus was that word in the flesh. Jesus was the bread of life. He said, listen to me, I'm telling you how to have life. I mean, really, really, how to have life. If you're struggling, listen, if you're struggling with following Christ, start following Christ. Forget about this. Forget about everything else actually in the Bible. Just focus on him. Focus on him. Focus on what he said. There's so many people who have created doctrine that contradicts Jesus from Scripture. It's absolute absurdity. There are people who have created things out of Paul's teachings, out of Peter's teaching, out of John's teaching. They've taken that and they've usurped Jesus' authority to be the mouthpiece of God's heart and God's mind. I'm not telling you to ignore the Bible. What I'm telling you is understand that there's no more important words that you can derive life from than the words of Jesus. It is the word of God proceeding from the mouth of God. God gave Jesus so that we would understand who he was. So if you're having a hard time following him, start following him. Read his words. Know his voice. Know that when something comes up in church, on Facebook, in a conversation, you go, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Well, no, I mean, Jesus didn't say it. But don't worry about that. This is what we believe. I don't think that's what Jesus believes, though. The temptation that we face is the belief that our need is the most important thing in our life, that we can, if we're just strong enough, if we're just motivated enough, if we're just driven enough, if we're just rich enough, if we're just powerful enough, influential enough, if we have enough title, if we have enough opportunity, we can be God in our life and take care of that need. That's temptation. The temptation is to believe that we've got what's most important figured out in our life, and so we starve ourselves of the things that truly give us life. Do you want to know why you can't buy your way into happiness? Is because you have indulged everything that you've ever wanted. You've gotten everything you've ever wanted, and you realize you're still empty and starving inside. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Oh God, give us that bread. I will eat it every day. And Jesus is like, oh, I'm the bread of life. But you ignore me and you fight me and you doubt me and you reject me. And you betray me. Would you take a second and just close your eyes for a moment that you can have with him? God, I want to pray for every single person here. I don't want to ask anyone to respond or to make any sort of moves or decisions. I want to pray, Lord, for every person here. There's not a single person here who doesn't need to know you more. None of us know you, how you could be known. None of us know your mind or your heart in the fullness that it can be known. And so every one of us has inches, feet, miles to go in knowing you more. And so that's my prayer for every one of us. If we're not even followers, not even believers, we haven't started a journey of relationship or faith with you yet, that person takes a step forward. And for those, God, who have heard it all, like me, who have been in church for decades and believe there's nothing new that we need to know, that you would move every one of us. Show us the path in front of us, how far it goes in knowing who you truly are, so that we have a purpose for being in the wilderness. And when the enemy comes to us and says, don't you need this? Why are you ignoring this need? Don't you need this? Don't you need more of this? Don't you need to stop doing this? Don't you need to start doing this? Instead of caving into that need, we remind ourselves of our purpose and our place, our identity, our value, our worth, our mission, our drive in you. In you. We first pull up our chair to the table of every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we say, God, in this moment, who do I need to be? In this moment, what do I need to do? In this moment, do I wait or do I move? In this moment, do I feed myself or do I wait on your provision? God, I want to hear from you. And that's when the enemy slinks away because he realizes that nothing can dissuade us or distract us. And that's my prayer for every person in this room. I claim it. I believe for it. I accept it as if it's already happened in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen.